Thank you. Christ, we welcome you to the Celebration of Life service for Casey Joel Reiner. The family appreciates you being here with them. And we will begin our worship singing number 44, How Great Thou Art, number 44. Please stand. Please be seated. At this time, I'll read the obituary for Casey Joel Reiner, 41, of Mankato, Minnesota, who passed away on April 12th this year. Casey was born October 27, 1983, to Kenneth and Brenda Mastell Reiner in Ashley, North Dakota. Casey grew up in Zeeland in Strasburg, North Dakota, where she graduated from Strasburg Public High School. She went on to attend VCSU and later transferred to NDSU, earning both a bachelor's degree in education and psychology. Embracing her love for books and academia, she went on to obtain her master's in library and information science through San Jose State University. She worked at various libraries, including NDSU, University of South Carolina, and most recently, TDS Library Co-op. While at NDSU, she met the love of her life, Brandon Kluse. She and Brandon welcomed their pride and joy, Mika Brin, to the world on May 18, 2007. Above all, Casey was a loving and devoted mom. Mika will carry her mother's easygoing personality, genuine kindness, and ability to light up a room with her infectious smile and laugh. Casey had a passion for baking, woodworking, tinkering, and managing several projects at once. She was known for her mini cheesecakes and love for all things Aldi and Menards. Casey will be remembered for being generous, quippy, crafty, and making everyone she met feel included and at home. She was a shining light wherever she went, and we will continue to feel her presence in small acts of kindness. She is survived by her daughter Mika, life partner Brandon, dog Bucky, parents Kenneth and Brenda Reiner, siblings Matthew and Erica, Josie and Luke, Bailey and Kenny, Dylan and Tori, Brandon's parents Charles and Vicki Kluse, and siblings Chuck and Shannon, Lindsay and Eric, Emma and Brandon, and numerous nieces and nephews who will miss her Aunt Casey dearly. She was welcomed in heaven by her grandparents, Marvin and Dolores Reiner, and Casimir and Teresa Mastel, special great uncles Orch and Fudd, Uncle Francis Mastel, and cousin Lynette Bosch. We extend our sympathy to Casey's family members and friends in your loss. And after the burial at Spring Valley Cemetery, you're invited back to the Cedar Fellowship Hall in our church basement for lunch and fellowship with the family. And we thank the ladies of the church for preparing the lunch and the Strasburg Reformed ladies for providing the dessert and also helping our ladies here serve the lunch today. Let's worship God. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am the resurrection and the life, said the Lord. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. None of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, we believe that the ties of family, friendship, and affection which knit us together throughout our lives do not unravel in death. Confident of God's love, even in the face of death, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, the death of our sister Casey reminds us of our frail human condition and the shortness of our lives on this earth. Yet for those who are in the embrace of your love in Jesus Christ our Lord, death is not the end, nor can it destroy the bonds that bind us to you and to each other. Help us to share that faith together, even through our tears and sadness. Bring the light of Christ's resurrection to shine on this time of grief and pain. Enable us by your Spirit to bring our worship and give you thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading will be from the Old Testament. It'll be Psalm 23. And we'll remember the words of Jesus in the gospel where he said, I am the good shepherd. So as we read the psalm, we think of him. Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This time, we'll ask Mika and Brandon, and then Kenny, who will be sharing remembrances of Casey.
You never realize how much something means to you until it's gone. This is very true about my mom. I always knew that she was there for me, and I relied on that presence. And now that she is gone, I realized how much I did. My mom was always available to talk to. She was the one that could turn the bad to good, make my hurt better, and find some way to put humor into whatever was bothering me. I didn't know how much I needed that humor and that care. I have many memories of Mom, and many of them are her teaching me things, guiding me through life, preparing me for the future. She always offered her two cents when it came to these teaching and guiding moments. I value her opinion and what she thought. It made sense and it was very comforting. There will be times where I will want that two cents and I'll have to listen to my heart because that is where she is now. I love her so much and I'll miss her every day. I realize how much I still miss Peter. But I know she is there watching over me. She's still soothing my hurt, still giving her two cents and guiding me through life. I will always need her, but now I know that even if we're apart, I will see her again. After I make my mistakes in life, after I do all the things that would make her crazy, after I find love and have a family of my own, I will see her again and she'll be waiting to welcome me home. And she'll probably have her two cents on how I did it.
I've had a lot of time to think and to feel in these last few months. And in this time, I've had many questions I've asked. Everything from why, to just contemplating the meaning of a life. One of those thoughts I've had to explore is, how can a life be measured? Is it a length of time? Years? Months? Days, hours. Is a life measured by the things that a person does? Acts, engraving their presence into the future and immortality. But when I think back and I remember Casey's life, I find it's not measured in time or acts, but in moments. Moments do not have to be epic. They do not have to be long or significant. They can be small and quiet. It is the small and quiet moments that define a life. Moments that show the character of a person in truth. It is these small moments that I ache for the most. Moments to be close to a family just because you love them. Doing nothing of any matter or consequence. Just being there, loving them without any expectation of any return. Moments to call home. Just to find out what is being made for dinner. Or just to share that funny thing that you found in the day. All because you want to hear a familiar voice. Moments to hold the door for a stranger or lend a hand when someone needs a need. To lend an ear to a stranger when they need to be heard. Moments to sit quietly side by side, hands clasped tightly, listening to the sound of your breath and the beat of your heart. Hearing a symphony of love pouring from your being. Moments where time falls away and all that exists is one being, complete and at peace, no matter where it is we are home. Small moments that occur every day, quiet moments that will not change history, that is how I measure a life. It is in these moments that I have found that I could not love anyone else the way that I love you, my love. Moments that are simple and true, moments of pain and sorrow, moments of joy and passion, moments that of anger and regret. Moments we will remember forever, for they are what defined you, my love. In these moments that we see you, you are here with us. For these are the moments that we carry in our hearts and minds. They spring forth fondly, and as we share these moments with those that remember and love you, we create more moments together. I will share one of our moments to start. My morning routine while you slept, love. Every morning I woke up and you were there. I made myself ready for the day and I would watch you rest peacefully. I would lean forward and try my best to not disturb you. I would gently move your curls to reveal your face and lightly kiss your slumbering form. I would gaze softly, quietly, and steal a moment longer to say this. I've loved you from the beginning. I love you now. I will love you tomorrow. I will love you till your last. I will continue to love you even depart, for I know we'll be together again soon. I will love you forever more without end. Casey, my love for you is unending and unyielding. It comes without price or condition. My heart has always been yours, given freely into your hands. And now that we are parted, my heart is left with you. We've exchanged our hearts and your heart lives on in me and will continue to beat for as long as you allow or need. I will watch over our daughter. I will make sure that I am there to celebrate and console. I will be witness to her moments. And when you call me home, I will bring you the stories of a life well lived and a life well loved. There we can be whole once more, and we can recount these moments of our lives together and celebrate our moments yet to come. I love you. Simply and sweetly, I love you.
I'd like to take this time to thank everyone for the past few months. I guess it's been 4 months. But without you, really helped us get through this. You know, we lost a daughter. We lost a partner. We lost a mother. We lost a sister. We also lost an aunt. You people have been so good to us. The church here in Pollock, Pastor Hahn, you've been here through this whole time. You don't know how we appreciate this. Thank you.
Thank you, Brandon, Mika, and Ken. Be reading the next passage from the New Testament, the book of Revelation. It'll be the second to last chapter in the Bible, the first seven verses. Hear God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He was seated on the throne and said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I'll give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Let's pray together. Eternal God, we thank you for these great and precious promises. You are from everlasting to everlasting. Before your face, the generations rise and pass away. You have formed us in your image and willed us to live before you in peace and love. We confess that we are not the people you created or called us to be. We have not loved you with our whole heart, nor our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive our sin, O God, and create in us a new and willing spirit, so that in our living we may serve you, and in our dying know the joy of your presence. O God, from the dawn of the first day you have cared for your people. By your hand we were created, in your hand we live, and to your hand we return again. You have revealed yourself in many and various ways until in the fullness of time your word was made flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his life, death, and resurrection, we find our calling in this world and our hope for the world to come. With your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore you. O God, you understand our grief, for you have felt our pain. Jesus wept with Mary and Martha at the death of Lazarus, and the heavens were darkened when your own son died upon the cross. Comfort us with the knowledge that Jesus raised his friend and will raise all who hear his voice, for he destroyed the darkness of death when you raised him on to light on Easter morning. Lord, help us in this time of great loss. As we remember the blessing of Casey, her sudden death has left this family shocked and brokenhearted. We pray for your comfort this day and in the days ahead for all of Casey's family, for Brandon, Mika, for her parents and siblings, for relatives and friends. Remind every grieving family member that however much each one loved Casey, that you loved her far more. We give you thanks for all your servants who, having lived this life in faith, now live eternally with you. Today, we especially thank you for Casey, for the gift of her life, for the grace you have given her, for all in her that was good and kind and faithful, for all the wonderful memories of family and loved ones. We long for your promise to be fulfilled of that time when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, when every tear will be wiped away. Give us faith to look beyond touch and sight, and in seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, enable us to run with perseverance that is the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and bring us at last to your eternal peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The reading from the gospel today and also the main scripture for our sermon will be John 14, verses 1 to 6, where Jesus is addressing his disciples on the night when he will leave them and go to the cross. Hear God's word. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Almighty God, whose love never fails, who can turn the shadow of death into daybreak, help us now to receive your word with believing hearts, so that hearing the promises in Scripture, we may have hope and be lifted out of darkness into the light and peace of your presence. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the summer of 95, I received a phone call from an elder at Strasburg Reform saying that their church was going to be without a pastor and asked if I would fill the pulpit for a while. Initially, I pushed back on that idea, telling the elder there was more to be done than preaching in a church, that I could not teach the classes or work with the young people because I had enough going on in Pollock. And the elder told me that they had retired clergy in the congregation that would be taking care of that work. So I agreed to lead the services on Sunday. And for that reason, I didn't know Casey as much as I would have, as I did teaching other young people in this church, for instance. But I was preaching there about 7 years while she attended. And what I do remember of her was that she was respectful to me. That stood out and seemed like a very wonderful person. The last time I talked with her was when she graduated from high school, so I appreciated the remembrances of family that were shared earlier. One of the lessons that Casey learned at Strasburg Reform was the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul, life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And the answer goes on to speak of the care of God and of his blessing of us throughout our lives. For all who are grieving today, please receive our Lord's gracious words as he spoke to his grieving disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. One of the most troubling experiences for humans to go through is the loss of people that we love dearly. In the Bible, there is a wisdom book called Job, where the main character is extremely wealthy and has the blessing of a great family. He has it all. And his family has seven sons and three daughters who all get along so well that they're all together one day. And Job receives news in one single day of how he lost all his wealth. And then following that, he hears that all of his children died when a windstorm from the desert caused the house where they had gathered to collapse. And when Job heard all the bad news, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In other words, he's understanding that when I came into this world, I had nothing, and God gave me everything, including my children. And I'm going to thank God for the time I had with them. Well, as the story unfolds, Job works through his grief and his suffering. And the only remedy for his suffering is to trust God. As Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. But then he goes also on to say, trust also in me. It's not enough really to say that we trust God, because we're called to trust Jesus. If your heart is troubled, put your trust in Christ just as you put your trust in God. In the opening chapter of this Gospel of John, we are introduced to Jesus, who he is as the creator of the world, one who is there at creation, making all things, one who is truly God, who came down from heaven and was incarnate. In other words, he took upon himself our human flesh. And so he lived this perfect life here, always obeying God. Every human being that we know will let us down, but not Jesus. He calls us to trust him. Trust also in me. And verse 6 tells us that there's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are called in this passage to trust him. People that understand plain English will hear Jesus say that he's the only way to God. And if you think about it, if heaven could have been achieved by our own efforts, God would not have sent his Son to the cross. In the Christian faith, we do not say that all religions bring you to God. We do not use the illustration that there are many roads to God. Just like if you were a truck driver and you had to get to a certain destination, there would be a right way. If you had to drive to Washington, D.C., you would head east, you wouldn't head west. It wouldn't happen if you did. We need to know the way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. The other roads will take you to a different destination altogether. And in the book of Acts, we learn that the early church called itself the Way. The Christian faith proclaims the natural man to be a rebel against God, that God made man perfect and upright. And the Bible tells about how our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God and no longer were in fellowship with him. And as children of Adam and Eve, we are born into this world as sinners, sinful from conception, and as throughout our existence, we've proven that to ourselves and others have pointed out. We need forgiveness and cleansing to stand before God. We need someone to take away our sins. And that sin bearer is Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years ago, outside of Jerusalem, he died on a Roman cross for the sins of his people. He is the only one who can bring us to God. Along with the need of a sin bearer, the Christian faith is also a way of life, listening to the commands of God and walking in his way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You and I are not perfect. Casey was not perfect. But our hope of heaven cannot be based on the achievements of our life, but on Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And so the gospel introduces us to Jesus in the opening chapter, not only as a creator, not only as one who is very God, who took upon himself our human nature, but in the opening chapter, we're told, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And so we've come to the very heart of the gospel. And in fact, if you go to the very end of the book, John says that the reason he wrote this book, he gives us a purpose of why he wrote it. He said so that as you read the miracles and hear the teachings of Jesus, you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. Today, I hope that is your faith. And if you have faith in Christ, you act upon that faith, because faith affects your decisions. And if you trust Jesus, you have a great future ahead, because God has promised it. And the Bible says that God is faithful to all his promises. And the promise of heaven is beautiful beyond our imagination. Heaven is a real place, according to the words of Jesus, and that is our destination as believers in Christ. The original language of the New Testament in Greek is Greek, which was known in many, many nations of the world at that time. And in the Greek language, as you read this passage, the word for place is topos. And the reason I point this out is because we have a word in the English language that negates that. It's the word utopia. And that derives from this word, Greek word for place, topos. And this English word was first used in a book. The book's name was Utopia. In 1516, the book was written by Sir Thomas More. And the book that he wrote describes an imaginary place, an ideal society, free of poverty and suffering. Do you know of any place like that? No, it doesn't exist. And so in the Greek, when the U in front of the word topos negates it. It means no place. It's imaginary. And in the Greek, if you put an EU in front of the topos, it becomes a good place. And so this word that was formed brings these two ideas together. Utopia is a perfect place that doesn't exist, and it's an imagined place where everything is perfect. It's like a little boy I knew growing up who, when he was having a bad day, he said, "When I get older, I want to have my own puppy farm. And when I get sad, I can just go pet the puppies and I will be happy." That was a little boy's picture of utopia, a place that doesn't exist. He was not considering that there are puppy chores and puppy expenses and puppies with medical problems and puppies that need to be sold before they grow up to be dogs. Or it's like the man in debt who said, "If I only could win the lottery, if I had no money troubles, I have no troubles at all." Maybe our idea of utopia is a dream vacation, a wonderful cruise that goes on and on, or endless days of kayaking and fishing on the river, or being in a perfect marriage, or worshiping in a perfect church. When we look for that perfect place on earth, that good place that doesn't exist, that we find that there's no place like that. And a lot of people think of heaven in that manner, imaginary in our minds. We don't know a place like that on earth because it wouldn't be perfect if we showed up with the sin of our own life, and then with the sin of others, and the curse of sin, thorns and thistles representing the problems we face at work, and pain and death. And so utopia, this good place, is no place on earth. It doesn't exist. But our Lord has promised that he goes to prepare a place for us. And the reality is emphasized. It's a real place. It really exists. It's good beyond our imagination. And Jesus said, if it were not so, he said, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me. In other words, there is a good place. And that place is further described in our reading today in Revelation. And in the next chapter, it's a real place prepared by Christ. I heard a lecture once while touring Israel, the Sea of Galilee, and he was talking, remembering about one of his students who went to the post office back in the States and mailed the professor a letter, and the city address on the envelope was Jerusalem. And the postmaster said, "You can't send a letter there. That place is in the Bible." Well, many people have such a view. If it's in the Bible, it must be imaginary. But our Lord said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he repeats this idea. Not only is it a place, it's a place for you. He's making it for you if you're a believer in him. And he tells us that there are many rooms in the Father's house. There are many dwelling places. The old translation of the Greek word was many mansions. It's trying to bring out the idea of how wonderful it was. And it's many. And this is further elaborated in the book of Revelation. How many? While so many people in heaven, we're told that a person can't count them. So none of us has a perfect understanding of what heaven is like because we've never been there. We have to accept these things by faith. But the Bible gives us some descriptions of this good place, and you can find them in our reading today at the end of God's Word, this beautiful city. The only people that will be there will be those who have had their lives cleaned up by the sacrifice of Christ. A city of wonderful people who, when they sing, praise Jesus for taking away their sins and enabling them to live in heaven. People who receive the free gift of salvation that God offered to them in life. By faith, they overcame the problems of this life, and now the city of God is their inheritance. When we go to live with the Creator, He'll give us new bodies and a new existence without the curse of sin. There will be no more sickness or pain or death. It's hard to imagine that will be, but it's God's promise. In these last two chapters, God makes it clear. He emphasizes and underlines it, that we're not to doubt Him on this. In fact, He tells us these words are trustworthy and true. God's promise is that we will see our loved ones who have died in faith even more. The greatest hope that we have as Christians is to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another great aspect of heaven is the feeling of being home. It's the Father's house. It's the place where we belong. It's a little bit like the feeling I have when I drive on Highway 10, as some of you did today, or even come over the hill east of town on a dark night to see the little town of Pollock all lit up, or perhaps approach it from the north and see a similar sight. It's a feeling of coming home when I see our town. Casey's parents worked to have a loving home where their children would want to be, where friends would feel free to come over. And as we think about our efforts in life, Jesus often will point to them and He say, how much more does God do this? And so how much more does God want all His children to be with Him and to have that confidence in our life that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Having such a view affects how we live in this life. God called Abraham to leave his home in the city of Ur and travel to Canaan, and he had to live in tents the rest of his life. And the scriptures say, how was he able to do that? Well, because he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And like Abraham, we also need to be looking ahead to the city of God. We praise God today that there is a place, a real place, promised by Jesus. Heaven is so wonderful that the greatest experiences of our life are just a taste of what lies ahead. Our life on this earth is to be a life of faith, trusting Jesus, living now to please Him. In your grief and loss, do what He says. Look to Jesus. Find your comfort in Him. Believe His promise of an eternal home, and the peace of Christ will be given to you. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that You'd be with us, strengthen this family. As we go to the cemetery, Lord, as we remember Your promises that the grave is not the end, help us to go forward in faith now. Help us to go forward with the assurance of Your love and care. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn will be number 460, Amazing Grace. We'll stand to sing the hymn, 460.